the congregation of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Bonham. It is my joy to welcome you to this service today. It is a great joy to gather with God's people on any occasion, but especially on a special occasion such as this. We welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to thank you, family members, friends, and ministry partners, for taking the time to gather with us and to join us in giving thanks to God for what he has been graciously doing here at this church. More specifically, we are gathered here today to witness the ordination of three men to the gospel ministry. These men, who will be introduced shortly, have shown themselves to be godly men who possess a deep and abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have proven themselves through their service to be men who are fitted and gifted for the Christian ministry. And it is our purpose today to ordain them as elders or pastors in the way Christ has revealed to us. In fact, our church's confession of faith, the London Baptist Confession of 1689, chapter 26 and paragraph 9, and by the way, this reference is written on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along, states, "The way appointed by Christ for the calling of any person, fitted and gifted by the Holy Spirit unto the office of bishop or elder in the church, is that he is chosen thereunto by the common suffrage or consent of the church itself, and solemnly set apart by fasting and prayer, with imposition of hands of the eldership of the church." Now, a few of these things have already transpired prior to this service. These men have been chosen unanimously by this congregation for the office of elder. The choice of these men was made only after careful examination of their witness and character, and after much prayer and fasting. And now it is our great privilege to take this process a step further in formally ordaining them to the ministry through the laying on of hands. It is our sincere desire that what is done today will bring glory to God and will be a blessing in the life and ministry of these three men. Will you join me in an opening prayer for God's guidance and blessing? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for this special occasion that we can gather today to see these three men whom we dearly love ordained to the Christian ministry. And we would ask for the leadership of your Holy Spirit. We would pray that you would impress upon us the seriousness of this occasion and help us to join together in prayer throughout this service, that this must be and might be a wonderful time of encouragement for these men and for the good of your church. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take out the hymn book that's in the pews next to you. I don't know if we have enough hymn books to go around. I don't think we do. Maybe you can look on with your neighbor or someone beside you. And we're going to begin with hymn number 26. Hymn number 26, "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past." Hymn number 26. And that's the first tune, hymn number 26, the first tune. Thank you. this time I'm going to ask these three men to come forward and to face the congregation as I introduce them. Thank you, gentlemen. Beginning on my right and moving left, I want to introduce Mark Landers, Alan McCauley, and Kevin Wilson. As I've already stated, these three men have been chosen by this congregation, which has expressed its commitment to them by calling each of them to the Christian ministry. And now it is time for these men to take their ordination vows, which are their solemn promises that they will accept and fulfill the duties that they are being called to. In taking these vows, these men are urged to be mindful that they are testifying openly in the presence of Almighty God and before the assembly of God's people who are entrusting them with God's word. In fact, on the back of your bulletin, there is a quote from Leonard T. Van Horn in his work, The Reformed Minister and His Vows, that states the following: "The vows taken at ordination are important to be kept. Certainly they are eternally important because they are taken before God and are serious promises to Him. The failure to keep them is a sin against a holy God. There is another reason why they are important. They concern the Word of God itself. They are concerned with that Word which was delivered to all the saints, that faith for which we are to earnestly contend," Jude verse 3. Brothers, now you will take your ordination vows by answering the following questions. If you agree to uphold these beliefs and actions, simply say, "I do." Now let me just warn you, men, these questions have multiple parts, so wait till the end of the question. And then you can say, "I do," together. Men, do you believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, that they are totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the supreme, final, and only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you fully subscribe to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? Do you also promise that if you should change your theological views and find yourself in substantial disagreement with the confession and the doctrine of this church, you will voluntarily resign from the office of elder? Do you promise to uphold the Constitution and bylaws of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Bonham, Texas? Do you accept the office of elder or overseer at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Bonham, Texas? And do you promise to faithfully perform all the duties of this office as God shall give you strength? Do you promise to submit and to obey your fellow elders at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in the Lord? Do you promise to guard the purity, the peace, and the unity of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Bonham, Texas? Following the example of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for his church, do you promise to love and serve the members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, to oversee the ministry and resources of the church, and to devote yourselves to prayer, the ministry of the word, and shepherding God's flock, and to do so with a spirit of humility and full reliance upon the grace of God in Christ? Amen. Thank you, brothers, for your acceptance of and your commitment to keeping these solemn vows. May God bless you and enable you to keep each one of them. You may be seated. And let me encourage you now, as the congregation, to open your hymn books again and turn to hymn 186. That's hymn 186, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And please feel free to stand. 186. biblical charge to the new elders. We have asked Pastor Bob Curley to deliver this charge today. Pastor Bob is one of the elders at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church in Belton, Texas. He is also the director of the Foundation for the Advancement of Reformed Baptist Causes, which has been involved in planting Reformed Baptist churches and helping Reformed Baptist ministerial students for well over a decade. Pastor Bob was also used by God to help this church become organized and constituted as a local church not long ago. So we are grateful for Pastor Bob and thank him for being here today. Pastor Bob, would you please come and give the biblical charge to these dear brothers?
You will notice in the bulletin that this part of the service is called a charge to the elders. Now, a charge is a duty or responsibility, or you might think of it as a command or marching orders. So a charge to these newly ordained elders should be delivered by a duly appointed minister of the gospel and should be understood as a word from God, from the word of God. If this charge is truly a word from God, then it is more than simply a carefully crafted message by some well-meaning preacher to be vaguely remembered, if at all. This word from God should serve as a launching pad for the work that God has prepared in advance for you as elders to do, and is a touchstone for you in fulfilling that responsibility. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of the living God. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the only place in the Bible where God gives elders, pastors, specific marching orders, tells them what they must do and how they must do it. The central theme of this part of the Bible is that elders must feed God's people, take care of God's people, and be examples for God's people to follow. We are going to examine these three apostolic commands in order. I pray that the Lord will brand these three commands into your minds and hearts. Firstly, elders must feed God's people. Verses 1 through 2a, the first half of verse 2, tell us, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now the word shepherd used here is the verb form of the word. It describes what the person who is a shepherd does. The King James Version translates this word, I think, more accurately as feed. Feed. In other words, you must provide spiritual food. Calvin comments on this verse by writing, the flock of Christ cannot be fed except with pure doctrine, which is alone our spiritual food. Therefore, you must not preach or teach your opinions or ideas. You must not base any teaching on an obscure verse isolated from the context of Scripture. You must not rationalize something the Bible teaches because it seems too difficult for you or for God's people to accept or apply to life. You must not allow yourself to be influenced by the latest theological fad being promoted by the current celebrity PhDs or celebrity preachers, even if they are Reformed or even if they are seminary professors. Do not use examples or illustrations that are not true or that are exaggerations. If you do, you will corrupt your preaching with lies, and that will cause the sheep to get sick, very sick. Do not try to be a comedian and make people laugh. Preaching is the most serious business in the world. If you're tempted to be funny, you're just trying to draw attention to yourself, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed God's people pure doctrine. That will require hard labor. You will have to study each text you preach enough to be certain you have accurately interpreted the text. And you will have to work at communicating it clearly so people will understand. Let me share a personal opinion with you. Try to strip as many big theological words out of your preaching as possible, because most people just don't understand them. They're just not words that you use when you go to the grocery store. And your job is to make sure people understand. So, firstly, feed the sheep. Feed the people God has given you responsibility to care for. Secondly, elders must take care of God's people. Elders must take care of God's people. Verse 2 tells us that elders must exercise oversight or serve as overseers. This certainly means to rule over or govern. However, in this context, the emphasis is on caring for the sheep. Erasmus and Calvin interpret this verse as taking care of. The governing work of oversight includes handling the affairs of the church, such as determining the content of the worship services and Bible studies, managing the finances, the administrative work of the church, scheduling the other activities of the church, and a variety of other things. But the primary responsibility of being an overseer is to take care of God's people. To the extent that the church is able to do so, you must strive to assure that the variety of real earthly needs of God's people are met. This includes basics like food, clothing, shelter, utilities, transportation, and those are just a few examples. A family with a newborn baby or someone suffering an illness may need meals brought to them for a while. If someone's only car breaks down and he has to get to work or lose his job, he may need help with transportation. These are just a few of an almost endless list of examples involved in caring for, taking care of God's people. This is the mercy ministry of the church. This mercy ministry is the responsibility of deacons. Excuse me. But the elders must be sensitive to the needs of God's people. They must know what they are and work with the deacons to make sure these needs are addressed to the extent possible. This mercy ministry of the church cannot be neglected or ignored. Since you have no deacons at the present time, you as elders must perform this work yourselves until God gives you qualified deacons. This is an absolutely essential part of the life of the church. The Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, chapter 26, verse 8, paragraph 8 states, "A particular church, gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ, consists of officers and members, and the officers appointed by Christ are elders and deacons." So, a church is not completely organized according to the mind of Christ without deacons. Identifying, training, and ordaining deacons must be given high priority as you begin your service as elders. You must pray for deacons and seek God's guidance in identifying them and training them and ordaining them. Taking care of God's people also includes teaching them their responsibility for helping other church members by correcting them according to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. So you must teach them how to do that, and you must perform your part of that loving correction in which you are looking out for the souls of God's people. Taking care of God's people must also include pastoral care, which is usually wrongly called pastoral counseling. You must not allow yourself to fall into the trap of trying to apply secular psychological approaches to the spiritual problems of God's people. And most human problems are spiritual problems. You must not try to psychoanalyze people. If the problems are not spiritual problems, you may certainly offer advice, but you possess no authority to give the advice, and the advice can be ignored. If they are spiritual problems, they are matters of sin, and your work is to identify the sin, and that is the hardest work in pastoral care, is to identify the sin. The second hardest part is to get the people whom God has given you responsibility for to see the sin. And then you must call the person or persons to repentance. By applying the word of God, you are exercising the authority of God to call them to repentance. And you are invoking the Holy Spirit of God to exercise his power. It is not your power or wisdom or experience that produces fruitful results in the lives of believers. As church members, they have no right to ignore a call to repentance and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, elders must be examples for God's people to follow. Excuse me. I might mention to you here that as I give a list of examples, I'm going to give five examples in just a moment. They're not all of the examples, but three of those examples I talked about in this morning's sermon, but I wanted to especially apply them to the charge to the elders. Elders must be examples for God's people to follow. Verses 2 and 3 tell us, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." I want to call your attention to five very important ways you must be examples to the members of the church. These are not all the ways, but they are five critically important ways. First, you must be examples of godly living. That means you must daily apply the Word of God to your lives, admit your sin, depend on the Holy Spirit to put to death your sin, and do whatever is necessary to repent. Of course, this means that if you offend a church member or anyone else, for that matter, you must readily admit anything you did wrong and seek forgiveness and reconciliation. You must not let your pride or the fact of embarrassment get in the way. In doing that, you will provide living examples of what it means to deal with sin, put it to death, and repent. Second, you must be examples of obeying the command of Christ to love one another sacrificially. And that's what this morning's message was about. You must put to death things about yourself for the good of each and every church member. A good place to start is to practice the 10 things I listed in this sermon this morning. Third, You must be examples of actively inviting people to worship services. The normal means of salvation is through the preaching of the Word of God. It is not the four spiritual laws or getting people to say a prayer to ask Jesus into their heart. The normal means of salvation is through the preaching of the Word of God. So if the elect are going to be saved, church members must invite people to worship services. As elders, you must show them how to do it. You must invite everyone. Invite your family members. Invite your friends. Invite the man who fixes your car. Invite the man who fixes your air conditioner. Invite the checkout person at the grocery store. Invite your coworkers. The number one reason the huge majority of people attend any church for the first time is that someone invited them personally. Fourth, you must be examples of practicing hospitality. The practice of hospitality is not only a command to all Christians, but it is also demanded by the qualifications for the eldership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and Titus chapter 1, verse 8, tell us that an elder must be hospitable. That literally means to invite people into your home or homes for meals or even for lodging. You must make hospitality a part of your monthly schedules, or you simply will not practice it. And I say that with a background of almost 35 years of pastoring in five different churches. Unless you schedule monthly, build that into your schedule, the work of practicing hospitality, you will never get around to it. It takes too much effort, too much time, too much work. In addition, if you do not have a fellowship meal after your worship services, let me urge you to make sure every first-time visitor is invited to lunch in one of your homes after the worship service. And make sure every unmarried person who lives by themselves is invited to lunch in one of your homes after the worship service. Fifthly, you must be examples of supporting the work of the church by tithing. This is also one of the ways for you to obey Christ's command to love one another. If you are not tithing, you must put to death your excuses for not doing so. Biblical tithing means to give 10% of your gross household income to pay for the cost of worshiping God and the work of the kingdom of God in the world. Someone might want to disagree that God still requires 10% of our gross household income to pay for the expenses of the work of the kingdom of God. But that argument is simply saying that all God says about giving money to support the church is do what you want to do. Of course, our sinful nature is still active in us, and unless God commands us to give a specific percentage of our money for the support of the church, we are not going to want to give anything. Or we might give what's left over, or what we think we can afford after we have made all of our other plans, or after we've gone into even more debt. But we will not accept the concept that any part of our money actually belongs to God unless we understand and embrace the truth that that's what God tells us in the Bible. Of course, if you're not tithing, you cannot just start tithing overnight. You must first of all accept God's requirement in your heart. Like obeying all of God's requirements, it must be something that we love to do and want to do. You must desire to tithe, and you must ask God to help you do so. And then you must put a plan in place to start tithing if you're not. If you're not, you'll have to start with less than 10%, quite probably. But you put in place a plan, and that means you make a commitment that as you receive more income or pay off some bills or get your tax return, you will use that money to reach the level of giving of 10%. And you must continue to tithe once you achieve that goal. I spent some time on that because unless, as an elder, you are giving 10% of your gross household income to support the work of the church, you have no right to teach the church members to give money to the church. All you can do is say, give what you feel like giving, if anything at all, because after all, God wants you to be cheerful when you give. If you are examples of tithing to the people God has given you to shepherd and take care of, you will be able to communicate the great blessings God gives to Christians who tithe. So God's charge to you as elders, God's commands to you, are that you feed God's people, you must take care of God's people, and you must be examples for God's people to follow. If all of this sounds like it is impossible to do, it is. It is. You cannot do it alone. Only the Holy Spirit of God working in your hearts and lives can enable you to do these things, because only the Holy Spirit of God will give you the desire to do these things. In our human nature, we will not want to do these things. We will find all kinds of reasons and rationalizations, and may even at times try to use Scripture to rationalize not doing them. Only the Holy Spirit of God can give you the desire to do these things, but He will give you the desire to do these things. Only the Holy Spirit can enable you to sacrifice your pride and your comfort and your time and your money to accomplish these things. And only the Holy Spirit can give you the strength to do these things with humble joy and service to our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As ordained pastors, you will begin to experience the hardest times in your life. If you think you've experienced hard times, you haven't yet. You will be more heartbroken, more overworked, more stressed, more exhausted, more full of grief, and at times disappointed than you have ever been in your life. And I will be very surprised if there are not times that alone you come before God and say, let me go. I can't do it anymore. But the good news is you have a Savior who has all power. And if He has called you to this work, He will not let you go. And He will enable you to do what He has prepared for you to do. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't want to. And I know this is a joyous night, and so we rejoice in wanting to do these things, but there will come those days. He demands our souls, our life, our all. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your powerful work in our lives. And thank you for your power. It is not ours, it is yours. And we can always depend on you to help us as you have called us to this work and as you have called these men to this work and to this service of Christ. They can know that they can depend on you always, because the work is yours and they are just your instruments, and you will do it through them. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand and take out your hymn books, turn to hymn number 270, The Church's One Foundation. That's hymn 270. these men have been exhorted and charged to fulfill their calling as elders. It is now time to solemnly set them apart for the work that God has called them to do with the laying on of hands. And this part of the ordination service has special significance. In fact, John Calvin wrote about the significance of laying on of hands in his comments on Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. This quote is also provided on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Calvin wrote these words: "The laying on of hands was a clear act of consecration under the law. To this end do the apostles now lay hands upon their ministers, so that they, the ministers, may know that they are offered to God. Notwithstanding, lest the ceremony be in vain, they also add thereunto prayer. When the faithful committed to God, those ministers they offered to God." And so this is an act of consecration, and it is also an act of setting men aside for the work that God has called them to do in faith and prayer. And so I would like to invite the newly appointed elders to come forward again, if they would, in front of the congregation, turn to the congregation and kneel so that other ministers may lay hands on them and pray for them as Christ's appointed way of setting them apart for the ministry and committing them to God. And I'd also like to invite other ministers of the gospel who may be present to come forward, including those who I talked to on the phone this past week, who are friends and ministry associates and partners of these men, to come and to stand behind these men, to lay your hands on them and agree with us as we pray for them. So men, if you would kneel at this time. Other ministers of the gospel, please come and stand behind those individuals whom you know. Men, go ahead and lay your hand on their shoulder. And with the laying on of hands and prayers, we're going to commit these men to the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry that they have received from God. I'm going to ask Brother Bob Curley to pray first, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Steve Garrick if he would pray next as he stands behind Brother Allen, and then I'll pray as I stand behind Brother Kevin Wilson in just one moment. So Brother Bob Curley, could you begin for us, please?
Thank you. Father, we ask that you will help them through the difficult times and protect them in the joyful and seemingly successful times from pride and the temptations that come along with those times. But in the difficult times, protect them, God. We ask that you would especially give strength and grace to their wives who are about to enter into a life that they cannot anticipate yet.
At this time, I would like to invite Pastor Bob Curley, Pastor Steve Garrick to come to the platform and to sign the ordination certificate for our brothers this evening. We have already heard through Pastor Bob's charge what solemn duties that Mark and Alan and Kevin have as new elders, but they are not the only ones this evening addressed in this ordination service. There are also the church's responsibilities toward these men who are being ordained. And so it is customary, it is prudent in services of this nature that there be a charge to the congregation. And with thinking about who should deliver the charge to us as a congregation, we thought of Pastor Steve Garrick. Pastor Steve is one of the pastors of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Georgetown, Texas, and he was also instrumental in helping this church get established and constituted. In fact, very early on, Pastor Steve taught here the doctrine of the church from our Confession of Faith, chapter 26, and he laid the groundwork for what we have and enjoy here as a church. And so it only seemed right that now that our leadership is growing, to have Pastor Steve come and exhort us in our duties once again for the glory of God. And so thank you, Pastor Steve, for being here. Please come, if you would, brother, and give a charge to us as the congregation of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, Bonham.
I will ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Book of Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 and then jump down to verse 17 as the Apostle Paul, my personal conviction, in his sermon to the Hebrews describes for us the duties of the church towards its pastors. Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. And then in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. As we think of the role of pastors in a church, the concept of pastoral authority is not a common one heard in today's circles. We tend to think of the pastor in American churches as the organizer, perhaps the CEO of the church, the planner, the one with the vision. But the concept of a pastor as having authority is a bit old-fashioned, and yet it's biblical. To properly understand what Paul means when he says in verse 7 that we are to remember those who rule over you, and in verse 17, to obey those who rule over you, we're going to first have to understand a theological foundation. And while I could spend 5 sermons on this theological foundation, I'm going to give you 5 very brief sentences as we work into our point this afternoon. First, Jesus Christ is head of the church. There is no person, no pope, and no president who is head of the church except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No one else has the authority to command or to devise the purpose or direction of the church, no one except Jesus Christ. It is our job, therefore, to follow him. First, Christ is head of the church. Second, Christ commands the church what it is to do. The Word of God gives us adequate information as to describe how the church is to function, how it is to organize, and what it is to preach. Not everything is covered in the Word of God, but the categories of the worship of God are commanded to us by Christ, who is its head. Third, the church has things, therefore, that it must do. The church is not free to invent itself the way it wishes to be. The church may not of its own decide that it wishes to be a shopping mall church, or to be a mega superstore church, or an entertaining church. The church has things it must do because Christ, its head, commands it in the Word. And so forth, it means that the church must function with authority to do what Christ commands. Or to put it another way, when Christ, as head of the church, tells us in his Word what the church is to do, he gives to the church the authority to do it. That means, fifth, the church is not a pure democracy. The authority of Christ is vested in the church, but the church in turn is commanded to invest that authority in its officers, and particularly its pastors. So that the church is not governed by the whims or the decisions or the votes of the people. The church is governed by Christ through his Word, through the officers that he has brought to be in the church. Pastors have authority. But what kind of authority? Can the pastor tell you what kind of car to buy? He can tell you to buy it and not steal it. But can he tell you what kind of car to buy? Can he tell you whom to vote for? What is the limit, or is there a limit, to pastoral authority? The main point of what I want to say this evening is this. Because pastors are Christ-appointed officers in the church, their authority can extend no farther than what Christ himself says in his Word. Think for a moment as an illustration. A king conquers territory. And as he moves on, or perhaps moves back to his capital city, he leaves officers in place to rule the conquered territory. Just as the Romans conquered Palestine and left governors like Pontius Pilate to rule the province of Judea. Now, Pontius Pilate, or a governor left in place behind by a conquering emperor, does not have the freedom to do what he wants. He can only do what the king tells him to do. So, ministers, you are officers, you are governors, you are overseers, you are bishops, you are shepherds, but you have no right to do anything unless your king first tells you. And that's in his word. So there's an authority, but it's the authority to follow the king who has conquered. Paul summarizes it two ways, two words. One in verse 7, you as a church, knowing that your pastors have this authority, remember them. And then in verse 17, obey them. Remember those who ruled over you, and secondly, obey them. So let's take the first one. Pastors are to be remembered. This does not mean that you are to pull out your calendar and record their date of birth, their dog's name, their favorite color, so that on their birthday or their anniversary, you can remember them. That's not the meaning of the word remember. It's not the opposite here of forgetting. Let me give you some uses of this word remember in Scripture. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that Noah and his seven family members were in the ark in the middle of the flood, and God got busy doing something else, and all of a sudden he goes, oh yeah, Noah, almost forgot. And God remembered, no, not like that. It means that God providentially and carefully watched Noah. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. It doesn't just mean that you remember Sunday. It means that you watch it, you preserve it, you keep it separate. You take special care about the Lord's day. This is what it means to remember. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says to his disciples, remember Lot's wife. And he doesn't mean don't forget her. He doesn't mean mark your calendar. Oh, this is the day Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Let's have Lot's wife day. He means think about it. Watch. Contemplate. The idea is to observe something, to consider it special, so that you understand it. And so Paul here in his sermon says to Christians, contemplate, observe, watch your pastors, because they are preaching the word of God to you. They have learned something that you are to learn from them. In fact, the context says, consider the outcome of their faith and follow their faith. Assuming that you have ordained and called men to the pastorate who are worthy of being examples, what Paul here is saying is, follow their example. Watch their life. Look at how your pastors treat their wives. Watch how your pastors treat their children. And then don't say to yourself, oh, well, that's for them. I can't do that. Instead, say, I am going to follow their example. If they know the word of God and this is how they act, then I'm going to imitate them. I'm going to consider them. I'm going to remember them. This is completely opposite to what the world will tell you to do. And I'm not going to assume for one moment that everyone here tonight is a Christian. If that's the case, hallelujah and God be praised. But I'm not going to assume that. The world tells you to not follow anyone. Follow yourself. The world tells you no one is worthy of imitation. Not Jesus Christ. Most certainly not any concept of God that you might have. Go out and forge your own way. Listen to your own inner voice. Follow your own heart. Go pursue your own dreams. The world's advice is that you are to be inventive, creative. And if you're old enough to know this phrase, do your own thing. But doctrine is not innovative. Jesus Christ does not change from one decade to another. The gospel is not mutable. The truth of the Word of God is the same, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, therefore, your ministers have learned the truth once for all delivered to the saints. Therefore, remember them. Watch them. Imitate them. If that makes them sweat from the pressure of being watched, all the better. Your ministers should sweat, living a holy life, knowing that you remember them. Pastors are men whose task it is not only to preach sound doctrine, but to live sound doctrine, to not be careless in their life, but to be examples to the flock so that the flock can watch them. Remember them. Watch them. Secondly, obey them. Again, this kind of obedience has its limits. It's the limit of the Word of God. It's the limit of Christ's own authority. Pastoral authority extends over the church to do what Christ commands the church to do. Pastoral authority only comes from Christ and His commands in the Word. But when a pastor stands before you with the Word of God open and has accurately preached that Word, they do so with the authority of that Word. A sermon should not be and should never be taken as the opinion of one man. If these men are opening the Word of God to you, receive it as the Word of God. Obey them. Maybe it's not in the context of a sermon in the church. Maybe it's in the context of a one-on-one session of seeking spiritual advice and direction from your ministers. And when they open the Word of God to you and say, "This is what God says," obey them. Not because they themselves have any direct authority of themselves, but because they open to you the Word of the King. Obey the Word of the King. Obey them. Third, then, I want you to see that we are told that pastors and teachers have this kind of authority because they watch for the souls of the people. What's at stake here? What is at stake in remembering your pastors and following and obeying them? What is the issue? Here's the issue. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you ignore the men who preach the Word of God to you, you are ignoring the gospel. And Paul says these men watch for your souls. They're not watching for your bank account. They're not watching for your comfortable life. They're not trying to tell you how to, pardon the insinuation, but it's a good one. They're not trying to tell you how to have your best life now. They're trying to tell you how you can have your sins forgiven and know that heaven is your home. They are preaching the gospel to you, and they are preaching the gospel to your children. And what's at stake is heaven or hell. So watch them. And follow them. This is not about the growth of the church. It is not about your personal comfort. Do you want a church where men sweat in prayer and in preaching to see souls saved? Do you want to bring your children to a church where the pastors will, with passion, preach the Word of God and call your children and your grandchildren to to repentance and faith in Christ. Is that what you want? Then consider your pastors. Imitate their life. And when they preach and teach the word, obey them. We are told today that there is no truth. Put it together any way you want. Do your own thing. Follow your own heart. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. You have ordained men whose desire it is to teach you what that means. So, remember them and follow them. Let's pray. Holy Father, again, we thank you for the gift of men who will preach and teach the Word of God with the authority of the Word. We ask, Father, you will teach this church to love your word and therefore love the men who bring the word, to pray for them, to follow them as they open the commands of Jesus Christ, our King. Bless this church and make it a true lampstand in the midst of darkness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and take out your hymn books one last time and turn to hymn number 374. Hymn number 374, Jesus Shall Reign, 374. we have exhorted these men, laid hands on them, and prayed for them, all that is left for us to do is to formally recognize them as ordained ministers of the gospel, to recognize them this evening as pastors of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Bonham. And so I will call each of the men forward to receive two gifts that we have for them. The first gift is an ordination certificate, which communicates to them the confidence that we have in them and the work that they've been called to do. And when they look at this certificate, be it on their wall or on their desk, may they be reminded of their responsibilities. May we communicate through this certificate our love for them and our support for them. May they be greatly encouraged by this. And then also, we have for each of the men a Bible embossed with their name. This is the Bible for Pastor Allen. As he opens his Bible, may he see his name there and be reminded that he is a pastor. As he opens and sees the presentation page, may he be reminded of this occasion and how special it was. But may he be reminded even more so of his responsibility to teach and preach this book. This book. I'm going to ask each of the men to come forward and receive these gifts from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church this evening. Brother Mark Landers, if you come back. Brother Alan McCauley. Brother Kevin Wilson. At this time, I want to invite Pastor Chris Merritt from First Baptist Church in Savoy to come and to offer up a prayer of thanksgiving.
Thank you, Jeff. I know it's difficult to let a Baptist stand here. You always put them at the end so they don't mess up anything. I'm just kidding. It's a great time to worship and celebrate the work of God. One day, real soon, we're all going to be in his presence. Until then, let us make every day count for him. Father in heaven, we thank you for time to worship, to celebrate your work. As our Lord Jesus said, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As you've allowed this church to recognize the men you've set aside, I pray for them your prayer that you would sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And be glorified in them and the people they serve, so that all people can say, we serve a mighty God and a wonderful Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes our ordination service today. These three men are going to stand up front for a season so you can come by and congratulate them if you wish. Also, just to let you know, we have scheduled a time of fellowship and refreshments after this service in the building next door.